WWGH Radio.
Good morning, friends and neighbors. This is Pastor and Bible teacher Craig Heilman. Welcome to another edition of Study His Word Radio. Well, for the third Sunday in a row, we got a dusting of snow during the night last night, so it's the least of amount of snow we've had in compared to the past two Sundays, but I hope this trend doesn't quite continue. If you would like to reach us, you can go to our website, studyhiswordradio.org, and from the website, you can contact us. You can send us prayer requests. You can send us comments. You can send us Bible questions, and we will respond to you. You can also email us at studyhiswordministries@yahoo.com. So that way you can send us an email. And the final way that you can contact us is at Study His Word Radio, 6190 State Route 19, and that's in Mount Gilead, Ohio, 43338. So we'd love to hear from you. Have a quick announcement here. Saturday, February 12th, is a Valentine dinner with pizza and fellowship and music. There will be a concert with Jeremy Lyles, and that's going to be held at the Shining Light Baptist Church, which is on the corner of Mount Vernon and Church Street. It's where they kind of come together there as a triangle. It's at the point. The dinner and concert is from 6 to 8 p.m. There is no charge. It's open to the public. If you would like to go, you can send me a notice, or send me a note, either at my website or at my email, which again is studyhiswordministries@yahoo.com, or you can send me a note from our website, studyhiswordradio.org. So we'd love to have you there. Again, that's at the Shining Light Baptist Church, which is on the corner of Church and Mount Vernon. That's from 6 to 8 p.m. on Saturday, February 12th, Valentine Day dinner, pizza, and concert will be provided by Jeremy Lyles. So we'd love to have you come out to that. We'll get started with our study here. We've got this is our second to the last time will be in Ephesians. So let's get started. Open your Bibles if you have it handy to Ephesians chapter 6.
Above all, taking the shield of faith with which you are able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Okay, so he starts out in verse 16. He says, above all, okay, above all, that's like most importantly, of all these things I'm mentioning, above all, most importantly, taking the shield of faith. Now remember, this armor is a picture of a Roman soldier, and he's using these metaphors. The shield that a Roman soldier would have had was what they called a large body shield, and it would have been between 2 and 3 feet wide and probably about 4 or 5 feet tall. The whole idea is that's a shield to protect your whole body. So he's saying, take the shield of faith, which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. The fiery darts that picture is, again, it's taken from real life situation. What they would do, soldiers would do, is they would take their arrows and they would, like, there was like this tar substance that they would put on the ends of it, and they would light that on fire, and then they would shoot this flaming arrow at you. So you had this flaming arrow at you. So he uses that picture as the picture of what Satan sends our way, a flaming arrow, a fiery dart. So that's the picture that he's giving here. The whole idea being that your faith is the shield that's going to protect you from Satan. And what exactly, how is this faith? What is this faith? Basically, it's the basic trust that we have in God and his word. That's what our faith is. It's our trust in God and his word, that what he says he is doing and can do and will do, we have that faith that he'll do it. We have that trust that he'll do it. Turn to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5, verse 4, "For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith." So what is it that overcomes the world? What is it that helps us have victory over Satan? Our faith. A good picture of faith in action, as we're talking about it here, is think of Job, okay? All of the trials and tribulations and tragedies and horrible things that happened to faith or to Job, Job was able to sustain himself and live through it based on what? Based on his faith. And I think that's probably the best picture that we have of it. No matter what came his way, Job's way, even when he didn't have any clue or reason or understanding of why all this horrible stuff was happening, he trusted God. And it was through his faith and trusting God that prevented him from totally giving up, from ending it all, from denying God. He never denied God because of his faith. Turn to 1 Corinthians 10:13. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, "No temptation has overtaken you except as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it." Several things I want to say about this. This is a very familiar verse. We've all heard it. We've all used it. This is a verse that gets thrown around a lot and gets used in a lot of circumstances. When people are going through, you know, family sickness, death, things like that, people like to pull out this verse and say, hey, you know, God will never put more on you than what you can bear. This is that God doesn't put more on you than what you can bear verse. But we need to understand it in its proper context. The proper context, if you go back to the beginning of 1 Corinthians chapter 10, starting in verse 1 up to this point, Paul is talking about sin. He's talking about sin. And so then when you read this here, it says, no temptation. Temptation for what? Temptation to sin. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will what? Will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. What he's saying there is, no matter how strong the temptation to sin, God will provide you the protection and the way out so that you don't have to sin. How does that relate to what we're talking about? It's that faith. It's that trusting in God. It's that knowing that no matter what temptation comes my way, through my faith, through my trust in God, I can bear it. And there's always a way out of it. That's the point there. Well, it's usually used, as I said, it's usually used when someone's going through something like a sickness, a death, a loss of a job, you know, trials and tribulations. And they're usually that verse is like, well, you know, you'll get through. God will never put more on you than what you can bear. Well, that's applicable to the point that whatever you're going through, if that's a temptation to sin or to turn your back on God, that's true. But we tend to use it as a catch-all phrase for anything that's happening in our life. Well, don't worry, God never puts more on you than what you can bear. And that's not really what it says. It doesn't say that God putting it on you. What it's saying is when the temptation comes your way, God will never allow you to be tempted more than what you can bear, and he provides a way out. So we've got to look at it in the proper context, and it's the context of what our faith does for us. Our trust in God allows us to withstand any temptation that comes our way, because God is not going to allow us to be tempted beyond our ability through him to stand up against temptation. When we submit to temptation, we missed the opportunity to avoid it through our own weaknesses. Okay, so that's what Paul's saying here. He says, above all, taking the shield of faith, most important thing, above everything else, take your shield of faith, because that's what will allow you to stand no matter what Satan sends your way. And Satan's going to send us a lot of stuff your way, but that's what will allow you to stand it. Right. The other thing, too, they would do sometimes when they were out there and they would recoat their shields, they would actually even put oil on it, because the oil would do the same thing as the water. And it would quench that fire, that dart that would come by there. Verse 17, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. The helmet of salvation. The helmet protects the head. The head was an easy target. Best way to kill somebody. One of the best way to kill somebody is through head wounds. So the helmet was to protect the head. Allowed you protection for your head, but you still had the ability to see, as opposed to holding the shield up in front of your face. This way the shield would protect your body, the helmet would protect your head. It says, take the helmet of salvation. Now understand here, Paul is talking to people who are believers. Paul is talking to people who already have received the gift of salvation. So when he says, take the helmet of salvation, he's not saying, you know, get salvation, but what he's saying is take that salvation that you already have and use it to protect you. How? Well, one of the biggest ways that Satan will destroy us is through our head, through our mind, by causing doubt and discouragement. And I think anybody who's ever been a Christian at some point in time has probably experienced doubts and discouragement. So what he's saying is, put on that helmet of your salvation so that you're not attacked by Satan. John chapter 6. Okay, John chapter 6, verses 37 through 39. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. There is your assurance. He says that everyone that the Father sends to me I will receive and I will keep, and that he will lose nothing. Satan wants to put that doubt in your mind about whether or not you're really saved. But Christ himself said, all that are sent to him, he will receive and he will protect. Romans chapter 8. Romans 8, starting in verse 31 through verse 39. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? What shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, and we know that he's speaking specifically about Satan and demons when he says, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in the Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul is very clear there that nothing can separate us from Christ. Now again, Satan wants you to doubt your salvation, wants you to have doubts. And quite honestly, there are churches that teach you can lose your salvation, that you're not, that once you're saved, you're not always saved. If you have a genuine salvation, it cannot, you cannot lose it. And Paul's telling us here to put on that helmet of assurance of our salvation. Like I said, there are churches that teach that you can lose your salvation. And I quite honestly believe that those churches are playing right into the hands of Satan. Because anytime you teach that a person can lose their salvation, then two things happen. First of all, I live my life always in doubt. I live my life wondering, you know, oh, you know, those sins that I committed last week, have I lost my salvation? And then the other thing that happens is, then I'm constantly, what do I have to do to get my salvation back? I've got to do this. I've got to do that. So now it becomes a works program. So when you're taught that you can lose your salvation, you're always in doubt, which is exactly what Satan wants you to do. And then you're constantly focused on, what is it that I have to do? And you remove the sovereignty of God. You've put yourself in a situation where you think it's about you and what you have to do. So Paul is saying, so that we have this hope of our assurance, and that's where our hope comes from, is that knowing the assurance that we have of our salvation. That's where the hope comes from, that we know, that we have the assurance. Okay. The second half of verse 17, he says, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Okay. The sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. That's our Bible, the word of God. Now, when he says here, the sword of the Spirit, I've seen a lot of, over the years, drawings, you know, artwork, whatever, where they take these verses of Ephesians and it's, you know, a depiction of what a Roman soldier would look like as it relates to this here with the helmet and the, you know, the shield and everything. And I think there's only one time that I ever saw it that it was actually correct. Most of the times when I've seen depictions of it, it's usually one of, they usually got like, there's the soldier standing there and he's got one of these swords, you know, that's like 3 feet long or 4 feet long, you know, this really mean looking sword, which is good because as you read through here, of the six items mentioned, only one is a weapon. The first five are all things to protect us. They're forms of protection. The only weapon that we're told to have is the sword. So you see the picture of this guy, he's got this big 3 foot, 4 foot sword, and that's a pretty wicked weapon. The problem is, that's not really what it says. In the description here, the word that's used to describe the type of sword, it's actually more like a dagger. It would be a little small little dagger type sword with the blade being anywhere from about 8 inches long to about 14 inches long. Okay, that's what Paul's referring to here. And the reason why I believe that he picked that word, because that word for that kind of a sword is what the word does for us. A small dagger is very precise and it's very specific. I'm going to engage a person very close. I'm not swinging some big old sword around, just chopping and trying to cut this and trying to chop that. I've got a small one, so I'm going to be in close combat, and I'm going to be very specific and very deliberate and very precise in where I attack. And that's the whole idea of this sword being the word of God, is it gives us the specific weapon to use against Satan. When he says word, the word of God, our Bible, the word of God, there's two Greek words for that. And I know that you're going to be very familiar with these. I didn't bother with the Greek words for the sword and the dagger and everything because, you know, not going to be words anybody's heard of. But when that word is here, there's two Greek words. There's the Greek word rhema, and there's the Greek word logos. And we're all familiar with logos. Logos, we see that in John 1. John chapter 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. And that word, that's the Greek word, logos. And it's kind of a general, overall word. You know, in the beginning was the Word, And the word, you know, the word rhema actually means an utterance or a topic. It's a specific word. So what Paul is saying here says, take the sword of the Spirit, take that small dagger, and which is the word, which is the specific word, the utterance. And the idea here being is that when we're tempted by Satan and when we're challenging, fighting back, we're using not the whole word of God, we're using the specific word of God for that situation. Perfect picture of this. Turn to Matthew chapter 4. So this word, this sword, our specific use of the word, our specific parts of Scripture, allows us the specific application for the specific circumstance. We can use the Scripture where it applies. I had you turn to Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. This is when Jesus is tempted by Satan. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. Now when the tempter came to him, he said, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread," which is Satan quoting Scripture. Verse 4, "But he answered and said, 'It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God.' Then the devil took him up into the holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone.'" Again, Satan quoting Scripture. "Jesus said to him, 'It is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God.' Again, the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, 'All these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me.' Then Jesus said to him, 'Away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve.' Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him." My point here is this. When Christ was tempted by Satan, twice Satan quoted or used Scripture to tempt. Satan twists Scripture. Satan deceives by his use of Scripture. And in every one of those three temptations, Christ responded with a specific Scripture to fend off Satan's attack. And that is the power of God's Word. It gives us the power to fend off Satan. That is why it is so important that we study our Scripture every day. That is why it is so important that we study Scripture, so that we know Scripture, so that when we're tempted, we already have our sword in our hand. We know how to respond to that specific situation that we're being tempted in, because that is our strongest attack against Satan, is to be grounded in the Word and to know what God's Word says. That's the purpose of the sword. So we saw here this morning that our faith, our shield, is that trust that we have in God. That our helmet is our hope of salvation. And why do we have that hope? We have that hope of salvation because of the assurance of our salvation. The assurance of our salvation is what gives us the hope. And finally, we have God's Word, which is the only, as I said, the only weapon actually listed there. And why is it the only weapon? Because it's the only weapon that we need, and it gives us what we need to fend off Satan. Again, why we need to be in the Word every day. Scott, would you close us in prayer, please?
And that concludes our study for today. And then next week, we will finish the book of Ephesians with our, we'll go in our last study in chapter 6 there, and we'll wrap up the book of Ephesians. We've been working on the book of Ephesians since April, and I hope you've been able to catch it, or most of it. But if you haven't, that's not a problem. There's two ways you can get caught up. First is go to the radio station's website, wwgh1071.com, and go to the archive page. And from there you select Study His Word and click that, and it'll has all our shows since April. And you can select any of them or all of them, and you can catch up on our study in Ephesians. Also, too, we are going to have available the entire book of Ephesians on CD. So if you'd like to, just get a hold of us and we'll ship it out to you. We're in the process of putting it together now, and it should be ready by next week. And I believe it's going to be about 15 total CDs, and that'll give you the whole book. And what it will have is just the study on Ephesians itself. It will not have any other parts of the radio show, this program, on it. So it'll just be the study of Ephesians. So that's available in CD. In order to get that, you can go to our website, studyhiswordradio.org, and on the contact page there you can request the CDs, the set of CDs. And again, that's at no charge. Well, we have a little bit of time left this morning, and so I thought I'd catch you up on some news that doesn't get picked up by the popular press or the mainstream media. I try to inform you of news going on that relates to the church that doesn't always show up in other places. And I've got a couple here. Former Liberty University president Jerry Falwell Jr. tells Vanity Fair he's not a religious person. Former Liberty University president Jerry Falwell discusses his faith, family, and fall from the Evangelical College in a new profile in Vanity Fair. In the article, Falwell admits that he's not a religious person. "People think that because of my last name," he says, "but I'm not. My goal was to make them realize I was not my dad." Falwell's father, Jerry Falwell Sr., founded Liberty University. He died in 2007. According to churchleaders.com, Falwell says growing up, his father did not force him to go to church and did not object when Falwell said he didn't want to be a preacher. He planned on becoming a real estate developer. But Falwell said there was pressure from his father to, quote, "help keep Liberty afloat financially," end quote. "We had to put on an act," said Becky Falwell, Falwell Jr.'s wife. I'm going to stop right there. That's very interesting. At least they're being honest about it. But it's kind of a shame that they had to put on an act just to keep the university going financially. That was his wife, Becky. She eventually had an affair with a Miami pool boy, a decision she called her biggest regret. In 2020, Falwell was a controversial figure at times. He made conspiracy claims about COVID-19, tweeted about race, and posted a photo of himself with his pants unzipped and his arm around a pregnant woman. He later said the photo was from a costume party. Later, the Miami pool boy exposed the story of the affair and said that the couple bought his silence. Falwell said he knew of the affair but denied taking part. Liberty University put Falwell on leave, and he resigned in August of 2020. He sued the school, but then withdrew that lawsuit. The Falwells are not allowed on campus, even though their daughter is a senior there. In April 2021, the school board sued Jerry for $40 million and said he had committed fraud when he negotiated his contract in 2019. Falwell told Vanity Fair that he believes the board held him to an unfair standard. Liberty never had any rules for whether the president or any staff members could drink alcohol, he said. Russell Moore, former president of the Ethics and Religious Liberty Commission of the Southern Baptist Convention, said in a newsletter this week that Falwell Jr. wasn't a hypocrite since he, quote, told us repeatedly how he saw the world, end quote. Moore did admit that Falwell's actions were hypocritical in a sense, but he also shared that we didn't hold Jerry Falwell Jr. accountable for all the vulnerable people who suffered because of his decisions. I don't know that when a man tells us he was in such a desperate, self-destructive place for so long, we owe it to him and to ourselves to ask, were we so deceived that we couldn't help him? Or did we turn our attention away as long as he was succeeding? If the latter, the problem isn't Jerry Falwell Jr.'s hypocrisy, the problem is us. So I thought that was kind of interesting because, you know, there was a lot of stuff that came out right after he left the university. But this was really the first news we'd heard in over a year. But again, I think it's kind of a shame that for the type of university it is, Liberty University, the reputation that it had, I think it's rather a shame that they knowingly had someone in the presidency who was there just because of his name and not because of his ability to lead and his integrity, really. It gets down to integrity. So that was the latest on Jerry Falwell. All right, there are a couple other stories here I wanted to get at. Let's see. We have been following the saga in Nigeria. Nigeria is a very dangerous country for Christians to live in. And suspected Fulani herdsmen killed 22 Christians in the Plateau State in Nigeria. January 28th, suspected Fulani herdsmen killed 4 Christians in Plateau State on Saturday, January 22nd, after 18 were slain in another area of the state on January 11th. In the 2 attacks, 8 other Christians were reported wounded, and in one village, 24 homes were burned down. The armed assailants ambushed Christians in Dong Village, on the outskirts of Jos in Jos North County on January 22nd, killing 4 and wounding 2 others. Dong, our community, has constantly been attacked by armed Muslim Fulani terrorists in the past years. Johnson said, we need your prayers. The unprovoked attacks led to protests on Sunday. Fulani herdsmen also attacked the area in May, killing 7 Christians. So I want to kind of skip down here a little bit. It goes into greater detail, but that's the important thing is that the numbers that are being killed. Cars, motorcycles, and harvested food crops also were destroyed and many valuables stolen. Okay, let's see. I want to get to... Nigeria led the world in Christians being killed for their faith last year at 4,650, up from the 3,530 the previous year, according to Open Doors 2022 World Watch List report. The number of kidnapped Christians was also highest in Nigeria at more than 2,500, up from the 990 the previous year, according to the WWL report. So you had 4,650 killed and another 2,500 that were kidnapped. Nigeria trailed only China in the number of churches attacked with 470 cases, according to the report. And that brings up another point, too. It doesn't get much coverage in the press, but what's going on in China? And we have 2 things going on in China. First, as it mentions here, China leads the world in number of churches that are attacked, burned, closed, whatever. And what they do in China, they, quote, allow the Christian church to exist, but that's government-sponsored Christianity, and you have no freedom there. You teach what they want you to teach, and you say what they want you to say. And so it's not really, even though they claim they have an official Christian church, it's not much of a church. And the ones that are being attacked are the underground church. And again, China leads the world in suppression of churches. The other thing that's going on in China is what they're doing to the Muslim Uyghurs there. Hundreds of thousands of these individuals are sent to, well, they call them re-education camps, but basically it's a concentration camp, where they are put through deprogramming and things like that. So China leads the list in both Christian persecution and persecution of other religions. But our country would rather, you know, just do business with them than worry about people's rights. Let's see. In 2022, World Watch list of countries where it's most difficult to be a Christian, Nigeria jumped to 7th place, its highest ranking ever, from number 9 the previous year. Numbering in the millions across Nigeria and the Sahel, predominantly Muslim Fulanis comprise hundreds of clans of many different lineages who do not hold extremist views, but some Fulani do adhere to the radical Islam theology, and that's the part that leads them to end up killing the Christians. Christian leaders in Nigeria have said they believe herdsmen attacks on the Christian communities in Nigeria Middle Belt are inspired by their desire to forcefully take over Christian lands and impose Islam, as decertification has made it difficult for them to sustain the herds. So that's what's going on there. And again, if you know, it behooves us to be educated about the religion. And there, like the fact that there are many Christian churches here in America, there are many denominations of church, of the Christian church, and many of them are very strong Bible-believing, and some of them are not strong Bible-believing, but so you have different types of churches here. It's the same thing in Islam. They do have those Islamist that are not violent, and they don't subscribe to the teaching that their religion be spread by force. But there are those extremists that do. So that's the latest going on in Nigeria. And I had one other thing I wanted to share with you. Let's see. Well, where did it go? Ah, here we go. As the Wall Street Journal reported recently, Americans continue to leave religion behind in large numbers. According to the Pew Research, the percentage of American Christians has fallen about 12% over the last 10 years, from 75% in 2011 to around 63% today. The number who pray every day is even lower, at 45%. The demographic rising in its place are these so-called nones, that's N-O-N-E-S, those who identify religiously as nothing in particular. This group grew to about 20% of the U.S. population in 2021, up from 16% in 2017. The surprising thing here isn't that Americans are leaving organized religion behind. That's been happening at about the same rate for a while. However, it is newsworthy that this trend continued unabated in the face of a global pandemic. historically catastrophic events that bring uncertainty, stress, or political chaos tend to draw people to reconsider faith. In this sense, ours is in sharp contrast with other historic moments such as World War II, the assassination of JFK, and the Gulf War. More recently, 9/11. Well, hang on here a second. More recently, 9/11 brought a flood of Americans back to church, and although the trend wasn't permanent, those who lived through it remember a renewed sense of unity and a commitment to spiritual activities such as prayer. So, and then it goes on and says some other things, but I just found it kind of interesting that it seems to be a steady trend. So that was the third article I had in the news for you. We're just about out of time here. So let me just remind you that there is the Valentine dinner on Saturday, February 12th, with pizza and a concert. The music will be provided by Jeremy Lyles. The concert is from 6 to 8 p.m., and it's at Shining Light Baptist Church. And you can make a reservation by contacting me at our website, and that's studyhiswordradio.org, and fill out the contact form. Just tell me you'd like to come to dinner. We'll be bringing two people, or we'll be bringing five, or we'll be eating alone, but just contact me on the website. Or you can send me an email. That's studyhiswordministries@yahoo.com. Again, that's studyhiswordministries@yahoo.com. Also, too, you can go to the station's website, WWGH1071.com, and you can go to the archive page, and you can hear past shows and pull them up and listen to them. So, next week I'll be here, and we'll be finishing our study in Ephesians. And then after that, after we've finished our study in Ephesians, we're going to, probably about 3 or 4 weeks, I'm going to do some topics. I have some topics lined up that we'll probably do for about a month. And then after we do those, I have a study on the book of Titus. So that'll take us out for a good portion of this year. So look forward to having you join me next week. And again, that's and I want to give you my address again so you can contact us. So the ways to get a hold of us are studyhiswordradio.org. That's through our webpage. You can send me an email at studyhiswordministries@yahoo.com. And finally, the last way you can contact us is you can write us a letter. And write us a letter at Study His Word Radio. That's 6190 State Route 19. And that's in Mount Gilead, Ohio. 43338. So we'd love to hear from you. All right, I'll be back next week. And also, too, if you're not a listener on Wednesday nights, I would encourage you to join me on Wednesday night when I get together with Nate Redmond and Terry Tackett at 5 o'clock, and we just talk about whatever comes to mind. It's live at 5, the show with no name, and we talk about all kinds of things under the sun. So I'll be back. Actually, I'll be back here Wednesday night, and then I'll be back here on Sunday morning. Have a good week.
You're listening to WWGH Radio 107.1 FM, LP, Marion, Ohio, The Talking Place. For Jim Lavelle, the man handcuffed to Lee Harvey Oswald when he was assassinated.
So when you're coming out the door,